our hope, our strength, our confidence, our safety, our security in you. I pray that you would help each of us to be attentive to your word tonight. I pray you would guide my thoughts and words, that I would say exactly what you would have me to declare from your word. And might your spirit use it powerfully in each of our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, folks, we have ways where we find help in our lives. We sometimes get help from friends, from family, from our church family, from even a benefactor. But in the end, any help that we receive is ultimately from God, and God alone is our sure help. So, you know, there's nothing wrong with being appreciative of different ways that people intervene and help in our lives. But at the end of the day, what we need is to be completely trusting in God, because He alone is our sure help. Last week, as we began this study, I mentioned that these 15 Psalms seem to, for the most part, fall out in groups of three, just five little triplets. And in each of those groups of three, there's kind of a pattern that we see in terms of one of the themes of those Psalms. The first of the three typically looks a little bit at trouble, distress, things like that. The second of the three is encouraging us to trust God. And then the third of the three is kind of a psalm of triumph. So last week we looked at Psalm 120, where the psalmist expresses his burden, his troubles, his distress. And let me just read that psalm for us again. It's short, just seven verses. But the psalmist says, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." And if you were here last week, you may remember that I entitled that message, "Here is not my home." That's the trouble part, those pressures, those difficulties. And tonight, as I've said, we have a psalm about trusting God, in particular, about trusting God as we make our journey home, we might say. And then next week, we will see the triumph as the psalmist rejoices in having reached his destination. We'll hear him say, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." And you know, these psalms, these pilgrim psalms, these psalms about this journey towards Jerusalem, they kind of are a picture to us of our journey, our pilgrimage through life. And we face those troubles and those distresses. And yet here is God saying, "You can trust me every step of the way." And there's coming that day that we all anticipate when we triumphantly enter our rest, our eternal home with Him. But for now, God says, "Trust me. Rely upon me. Depend on me. Look to me, not to yourself. Not primarily to other people, though it's fine to accept help from others. But really, I am the God who you can trust every step of the way." And so what I want to do tonight is simply walk through this passage and kind of put what it says into common everyday expressions in the context of our lives. So the first observation I would make, or the first kind of message of this psalm, is the hills are not our help. The message of Psalm 120 about all those pressures gives way to Psalm 121. And so if here is not our home, but we're still here, and we're still surrounded by the injustices and the wrongdoings and the threatenings and the difficulties and the obstacles, what are we going to do? And that's the question that Psalm 121 starts with. The psalmist says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." You know, and that's a legitimate question here. What he's really saying is, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Is my help going to come from the hills?" And he's asking that question because in his day, you know, all of those surrounding nations, those peoples would literally look to the hills for their help. Back in ancient times, the hills were the places where pagan worshipers would go to look for help from their pagan gods. The hilltops were the places where shrines would be set up and where sacrifices would be made. All the other nations would go to the hills to try and get help from their gods, whether it was from Baal or from Asherah or from Moloch. People went to the hills for help. And the psalmist in Psalm 121 is asking, maybe rhetorically, if he should go to those same hills. Now, so he's thinking, when everybody around me needs help, they look to these hills. Everybody around me goes to these hills for help. Am I going to get the help I need like they do from these hills? That's his question. And then in verse 2, he answers his own question. He says, basically, no. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. You know, my help doesn't come from the hills. My source of help isn't the same place that the lost world around us looks for help and security. All those things that the world trusts in, that they chase after, that they pursue. And the psalmist says, is that what I should look to? Is that what I should pursue? Is that where I should find my satisfaction, my security, my help? And he says, no, no. My help comes from the Lord. My help doesn't come from the hills. My help comes from the one who made the hills. And the conclusion he comes to is this: only God can help me. God alone can help us. The God who made us. The God who created the universe. The God who brought all of this together. The one who gives us life and breath each day. He is my help. He is your help. He is our strength. You know, I remember these psalms were sung by travelers on their way to Jerusalem. And it's possible they may have sung this psalm as they were nearing the hills that are surrounded immediately Jerusalem, the Temple Mount there. And in that case, they were not only looking up in the mountains, but they would also have been looking up towards Jerusalem and the temple, which represented to them the dwelling place of God, where the Shekinah glory took his abode there above the Ark of the Covenant. And the idea would be, you know, whatever other things there may be out there, I need to look past those things and see God and look to him for my help. Look past the hills. Look beyond your surroundings and look to God. And we can trust him. And here's some things that are kind of implicit in what he says here, because he is all powerful. You know, the reference to the hills in verse 1 gives us some helpful imagery. The Hebrew word is more normally translated mount or mountain, not as often hills, you know, though that's a perfectly fine translation. But if you think about it as the mountains are symbols of strength and stability. And if you've ever been in the Swiss Alps or in the Rocky Mountains, I mean, those are some big places. And they're long-lasting, and they are unchanging. And they give us an example where the creation reflects the Creator. Our God is far more than the mountains, long-lasting, unchanging, strong, mighty, a sure foundation. He is far greater than any mountain in power and strength. And verse 3 says, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He's a God of strength and a God of stability. Secondly, he is ever watchful. Verse 3 says, he'll not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. We get tired. We get distracted. We get worn out. We get frustrated. But God doesn't. You know, God is our perfect, stable creator, and he is always watching. You know, God not only created this universe, he not only created you and me, but he is involved in his creation. The scriptures teach us that God is involved in every aspect of his creation. And that includes you. That includes me. You know, we call God's power over all creation his providence. And we talked about this a little bit on Sunday morning, about God's sovereign providential care. You know, God is not only aware of all that goes on, but he's in control of all that goes on. And as he watches, nothing surprises him. And nothing is beyond his ability to act and to accomplish his perfect will. You know, and it makes a difference to us to, if you think about it, to know that the creator of the universe, he is your helper. He is your friend. You know, and you ask, how big is your problem today? You know, whatever the biggest of problems represented in our midst. And we have just right here in our church family and in other people that we know, people who are facing some very, very challenging circumstances. Some extremely hard things. What we would consider great problems, big, big problems. You know, when we compare our problems to the maker of heaven and earth, I think we can safely say, you know what, God has this under control. I can trust God. I can find security and contentment knowing that I am held in the palm of his hand and that nothing happens that is beyond his view, that is outside his interest, that is beyond his care. Our God knows and he cares. He cares for his people and he cares for me. Verse 4 says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. But there's his care for his people. He keeps Israel. He cares for his people. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are his people. You know, God cares for you in a unique way. Now, God in his sovereignty and in his common grace, you know, has the sun rise and set on the unbelieving just as the believing. And he, in a measure, cares for every person, loves every person. But there is a unique relationship that he has with those who are his people, with those who belong to him, with those who have been purchased by the blood of his son. And there's great security in that thought. But I want you to notice something else in this psalm. You know, when you look at this in the King James, you find the words thy and thee repeatedly. Now, in English, you know, the way that we speak it, it would just be you and your, and that's all fine and good. But that would miss a point that God's word makes here. Most of you are probably familiar with this, but in most languages, you know, the singular and plural are distinguished by the endings maybe of verbs that are used, by the exact spelling. You know, there are inflections in the spelling of the different words reflecting their case use for nouns or those different kinds of things. And so whenever you see thee or thy in the King James translation, that means that in the original text, it's saying you singular as opposed to you plural. So in the King James Bible, when you see you or ye, that's plural. When you see thee or thy, that's you singular. And that is sometimes a helpful distinction. You know, we use the word you either way, interchangeably. And unless I say singular or somehow or other in context indicate one versus multiple, if I just say you, you can't tell whether I'm saying y'all or if I'm saying you individually, right? But in the original language, you can. And in this psalm, as in many of the psalms, and throughout the scriptures, there are these times when there's a real emphasis on our response personally. And I kind of worded these outline points to make this point. I said, the hills are not our help. God alone can help us. But then I've said, now, he cares for his people, and he cares for me. And as we make our way through the rest of this message, I want us to just really think about the fact that God cares for you, singular, right? He cares for you individually. Now, sometimes we look at the truths of God's word and intellectually we say they're true. Sincerely, genuinely, we believe that they're true. And we see God at work in somebody else's life and we're pretty much in agreement. Yes, I see what God is doing there. But though we may not say this in the back of our minds, we say that's all well and good, but it doesn't seem like God does that for me. And it doesn't seem like God is there for me in the same way that his word says. And here's a psalm that wants to remind us that, you know what? God is all powerful and he's there for you. God is watching over you personally. Every detail of your life. God is there to intervene for you. You can trust God whatever your circumstance is. Yes, we all can trust God whatever our collective circumstances are, but each one of us, we need to recognize that God not only cares for his people in a general sense, and in a unique and special way, but that he cares for each one of us personally and individually. And so that brings us to a third point here. God will guard, keep, protect, and preserve me. Verse 5 says, the Lord is thy keeper. So he's speaking you, singular. He's your keeper. The Lord is your shade upon your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. But he's not just preaching to the choir there. He's speaking in the sense to each individual. This is true for you. Now, in my opinion, there's an unfortunate translational choice in this psalm. It's a perfectly correct translation. It's an appropriate one, and it's one that I will use just commonly, even as I point out to you here the distinction. But I think it maybe makes us miss a little bit of a point that God wants to make. See, as we were reading through this psalm, you would have seen some form of the word keep. Three times. Verse 3, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. Okay? Then you come down to verse 7, and you see the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. You know, all six of those are the identically same Hebrew word. All six of them. And so, you know, If you think about it, if you translate them all as keeper or all as preserver, I mean, both of those are perfectly adequate and good translations, but they are all the same. So here you have God kind of just emphasizing this aspect of his keeping. He keeps you, he keeps you, he keeps you, he keeps you personally, he keeps you, he keeps you, he keeps you. And he wants us to be impacted by that repeated thought. So we can think about it that way. And the Hebrew word really comes from a primitive root meaning to hedge about something in the sense of surrounding something to make it secure, to make it protected, to make it contained. And so in terms of translating it, sometimes it gets translated to observe, kind of to watch over, to guard, to protect, to preserve, to keep safe, even to treasure, as to keep it close to yourself. All of those would be perfectly fine renderings of that word. Because just like in English, we have words that kind of have a range of meaning to them. Well, this range of meaning is this idea of things that are kept close, that are protected, that are guarded, that are preserved, those kinds of things. So like I say, the translation preserve or protect, guard, all of those perfectly fine. But God is trying to just kind of emphasize by the repeated use of this word. There are synonyms he could have used. And sometimes in Scripture, you'll see different synonyms used that convey the same general idea, just for good literary style sometimes. Sometimes to distinguish finer points. But in this case, they are all the same word. And that's because God wants us to just really dwell for a minute in our thinking on his keeping of us. His guarding of us. And let me just make some simple observations along those lines. First, he guides my every step. You know, when God keeps me, he is guiding my every step. Verse 3 says, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. And the idea there is he will protect you from tripping. One of the things that I have learned as I have gotten a little bit older, there was, you know, you expect your eyesight to dim a little bit. You expect your strength to weaken a little bit. You maybe expect your hearing to get a little bit duller. But there was one thing that I never expected. And that is that I don't have very good balance anymore. You know, and I mean, I often joke that, you know, I mean, obviously I don't drink. But if I ever got pulled over and was asked to do one of those field sobriety tests where you have to walk toe-to-toe like this, I'm not sure I could pass. You know, my balance just isn't there anymore. And, you know, when I go up and down ladders now, it's a lot different than it was 30 years ago. Much more slow. Much more careful. I feel rather insecure unless I have my hand on something, you know, to kind of stabilize me because I'm just not as sure-footed. I don't have that balance there. And when God says here that he won't suffer your foot to be moved, he's not talking about that, okay? God is not failing me because my physical balance isn't quite what it used to be. But the idea is that God can be trusted to keep you on sound, secure, spiritual footing. You know, whatever comes, whatever difficulties are there, if you will look to him, he will keep you steadfast. He will keep you in balance, if you will. And I'm not talking about balance between competing truths. I mean, just solid and secure. It reminds me of the last verse in Habakkuk. And, you know, I've quoted this verse to you many, many times. I love it. But Habakkuk says, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, like those little deer that just, you know, walk along those sharp edges amongst the nooks, the crannies, the rocks. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. God guides our steps. He keeps us secure spiritually in him. Second, he cares about even the tiniest details of my life, of your life. Daily events, you know, just the ordinary things of life. God is mindful of them all. Verse 5 says, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And he's not highlighting particularly treacherous things there. But the idea is this, no matter where you are, no matter what you do, night, day, whenever it might be, God is there to keep you. God is there to surround you with himself. God is there to protect and preserve you, to watch over you. Verse 8 says, the Lord shall preserve, he shall keep thy going out and thy coming in. I mentioned to you at the start about the mezuzah because that really is such a helpful little insight. You know, every time they go out their door, every time they come in, even just in the ordinary, common, everyday things of life, God is there to keep you. God is going with you. God is watching over you. He protects me from perils, both seen and unseen. Again, night or day, it doesn't matter. He's there. Verse 7 says, the Lord shall preserve. He shall keep thee from all evil. He shall preserve. He shall keep thy soul. Folks, God is concerned about your soul. Concerned about whether you take that word sometimes implies just the idea of your life. Sometimes your soul, that spiritual aspect of your being, or that, you know, eternal aspect of your being. However you want to understand it, God is concerned about it. And God loves you, and he walks with you. He keeps you safe in the palm of his hand. And when it says that he protects me from perils, that doesn't mean that the perils don't happen. It means that even if the perils come, God is there with me. God doesn't necessarily take us out from trials and out from difficulties, but he surrounds us with his love and his strength and his power in the face of those difficulties, as we deal with those afflictions, as we face that persecution. It isn't that God promises to make life easier, and we all know that. But he does promise that his grace is sufficient, and he does promise that he'll never leave us or forsake us, and he promises us here that he surrounds us, that he keeps us, that he protects and preserves us. And then lastly, he draws me close to himself. You know, just the overall message here is one of a loving God who is always there. He says, I'm there to keep you. I'm there to keep you night or day. I'm there to keep you from all perils. I'm there to keep you when you go out, when you come in. I'm there to keep you whatever it is you may face. The Lord shall preserve. He shall guard. He shall keep. He shall watch over thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Most of us are familiar with that story about the footprints in the sand. You know, it's just this vision of a person who asked God and says, you know, I saw this. He has this kind of this image in his mind of somebody walking along, and there's his footprints and the footprints of Jesus as he goes. And he says, you know, Lord, you were there with me for so much of my life. And he says, but there's a few times when I noticed just one set of footprints. And his conclusion was, where was God then? And he says, and it seemed like those were the hardest, most difficult times in my life. And it seems as if you weren't there. And God says something along the lines of, you know, no, the reason there was only one set of footprints was because that's when I was carrying you. You know, that in those hardest times, you know, God is always there, always there. And it's in those hardest times when he, in particular, is carrying us. But he's always close to us. He will guard, keep, protect, and preserve you, folks, personally, all of the time, even when we don't think about it, and definitely when we do. The story of a husband who was leaving on a trip, and he was praying with his wife before he left, and he said, "Dear Lord, please protect my wife and children while I'm gone." And when he finished praying, his wife said, "Who do you think protects us when you're here?" Right? Good point, right? You know, I mean, God is the one who protects us all the time. When it seems like our guard is down, when it seems like things are going smoothly, when it seems like things are going the worst we can imagine, God is always there. He draws close to us. He keeps us. He protects us. And what does God ask of us? He just simply asks us to trust him. And let me just mention a couple of really familiar verses. Most of you can probably quote these. One of them is Isaiah 26 and verse 3. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And then it goes on to say, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And folks, as we reflect on God's keeping, God's promise of protecting and preserving us, you know, all God asks of us is that we would just simply trust him, that we would believe what he says, that we would embrace his promises, and that whatever we are or do experience in life, that he is a trustworthy God and we can rest secure in him. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." I've used this illustration before, but when I was a kid, my grandfather was an expert fisherman. Kind of an irony because he hated fish, never ate it. He would catch the fish, my grandmother would clean them, and then she'd give them away. But he loved the fish. And he tried to make me a fisherman, and I just never had the patience for it. But one thing I did like doing was casting. So he set me up with an old rod and put some sinkers on the end of it, just the right weight, you know, and you get that technique where you let go of the button at just the right time and, you know, and you throw that thing way on out there. And there's, when you're a little kid, there's kind of a fun feeling when you really whip that thing and it goes, you know, halfway across the neighbor's yard, you know. But then what do? You reel it back in, right? And this verse says that we are to cast our cares upon the Lord. But the idea is not like me practicing casting in the backyard. You're not supposed to cast your cares on the Lord and then reel them back in and worry about them some more, right? We are to cast our cares on him and leave them there. You know, cut the string, so to speak. Let it go. Because our God can be trusted. And he has way, way bigger shoulders than we do to carry those burdens. And he just asks us to trust him. To cast our cares on him, to leave our burdens with him. Now, here are the three main points we've talked about tonight, and I adjusted the first couple of them slightly just to make them personalized. And I'm going to ask us to do as I do from time to time. You know, let's just say these together, and I trust that you can say them believing them. And wanting God to really make them real for you. The first one's not so hard in that regard, but the others, they get increasingly challenging for us to really, really believe these things. But let's say them together. Number one, the hills are not my help. You're supposed to say it with me, okay? A little louder, okay? The hills are not my help. God alone can help me. God will guard, keep, protect, and preserve me. And I wonder, do you believe that? Not just will God guard and take care of us in the general sense, but will God take care of me? Am I willing to trust him as the one who alone can help me? Am Am I willing to turn my gaze away from the things that the world says, there's your answers, you know, money, security, whatever it might be, and say, no, my answer is God, who will guard and keep and protect and preserve me. You know, if we will lay hold on these simple realities, that's really what it means to trust in God along life's way. We just keep coming back to these same simple truths. Keep rehearsing them in our minds. Keep casting our cares on the Lord and leaving them there. And just looking to him as a God who can be trusted. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that you are a great and mighty God who is interested in each and every one of us. You are all-powerful. You are ever-watchful. And you care for us. You promise us that you will guard us, that you'll protect us, you'll keep us, you'll preserve us, whatever may come. Help us to be people who can more and more each day trust you for who you are and rest secure in you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you need a prayer bulletin, if you would lift your hand, and Brother Don is coming with those. I just want to encourage you in particular. There's many important requests here that we should pray for. I want to encourage you to pray in particular about our upcoming evangelistic meetings, that the Lord would just use them in our midst, a reviving work amongst God's people, and that we would faithfully reach out to folks who maybe aren't normally here, and that God would bring in some lost people who would hear the gospel and who would believe it and who would trust in the Lord Jesus and be saved. So just looking forward to a good week of meetings today, so if you'd be praying about that, as well as these other things. Any other pressing requests this evening that we should add before we break up for...